All right. I'm just going to talk to you today about we must pray for governmental leaders, and it's a command in the Bible. And I'm just thinking in particular about our statewide prayer gathering, the 24 hours of prayer on Friday and Saturday. It's the weekend before the legislative session starts in Pierre. And our prayers make a difference between what happens in that area. And so I just want to look at this command today in 1 Timothy 2. Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, that's a good ingredient to throw in, be made for everyone. So how many people? Everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And I find it interesting that we're supposed to pray and give thanksgiving for every single leader, every single governmental leader. Now, how many of you know Paul is writing this to Timothy, who's under the rule of the Roman Empire? You guys with me? So it's not like, you know, they had the most awesome, righteous, godly leaders in the whole world. And yet he's writing, pray for them. It's a command. Pray for them and give thanks for the leaders that are serving in their positions. And here's the result, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. How many of you know that includes wicked leaders? Amen. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I was reading this story in 2 Chronicles 33. We're going to look through it together. About King Manasseh. He was the king of Judah, and he was a bad king. I mean, he was about as bad as you could imagine in terms of just being a wicked guy. And I want you to just read his story, and I'm just going to talk about it. So here we go. 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. That's like Malachi becoming king right now. You would be a good one. Okay. 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. So this isn't like 2 4-year terms. This is 55 years of this guy, and we're going to see what his reign was like. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had broken down. So here's the problem is, Israel, you know, Judah had this idolatry problem. Well, his father, Hezekiah, becomes king and was a righteous king and actually said, no, we're going to worship God, and he tore down the idols. Well, then Manasseh, his son, takes his father's place and undoes the righteous things that his father had accomplished and takes it to a whole nother level of wickedness than it ever was before. He rebuilt the pagan shrines of his father, Hezekiah, had broken down. He constructed altars for the images of Baal and set up Asherah poles. He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. So he actually murdered his own sons in a witchcraft ceremony to dedicate, you know, for demonic power. That's, how many of you know, this is a bad, bad guy. Are you guys with me? I mean, this is horrible. And he says, he practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. Manasseh even took a carved idol he had made and set it up in God's temple. But Manasseh led the people of Judah and Jerusalem to do even more evil than the pagan nations that the Lord had destroyed when the people of Israel entered the land. So you got to understand, here's Israel, the covenant people of God, right? And there's these, God says, I'm going to give you this land. But he waited until the sin, the idolatry, and the wickedness of the people living in that land had got to a point where it was time to bring judgment and remove them from the land. Okay? So God brings judgment on these people, removes them from their land, replaces them with his covenant people, and gives his covenant people his law. And Manasseh led these covenant people of God into worse idolatry than the people who lived in the land before them. Their idolatry was bad enough to get them kicked out of the land, okay? So this guy is like really, really, really a bad leader. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they ignored all his warnings. Well, that's the wrong response, right? When God comes to you and he says, repent or I'm going to bring judgment, and you just ignore his warnings, that's just bad. Verse 11, so the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies, and they took Manasseh prisoner. They put a ring through his nose, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. Listen to this verse. But while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord his God, and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. Is that incredible? Now I'm just going to talk totally straight this morning. Believers are supposed to be praying for our president in the United States, for our governmental leaders, whether it's a president or leader that you like or that you think is bad. It doesn't matter. You know why? Because Jesus died on the cross for the person who's standing in that office. And he wants them to be saved. You guys with me? And a lot of times we get so upset over political decisions that are being made, and we think there's wicked things being done, and often it is true. But we see that even in the case of Manasseh, who sacrificed his own children to demons in the fire and did all kinds of wicked things, God was willing to save his soul. And we need to be praying with this kind of an attitude for our leaders, amen, for President Obama, for Joe Biden, for Harry Reid, for Nancy Pelosi. We need to be praying for them because they're human beings. They're human beings that Jesus died for, and he wants to save them. Well, it says after this, verse 14, Manasseh rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David from west of the Gihon Spring in the Kidron Valley to the Fish Gate, and continuing around the hill of Ophel, he built the wall very high, and he stationed his military officers in all of the fortified towns of Judah. Manasseh, here's the fruit of his repentance, also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the Lord's temple. He tore down the altars he had built on the hill where the temple stood, and all the altars that were in Jerusalem, and he dumped them outside the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord, the house of prayer, and sacrificed peace offering and thanksgiving offerings on it. He also encouraged the people of Judah to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. That's a massive transformation. Amen? Listen, what if God, I'm just going to talk straight. I'm just going to say it. A lot of times we think, oh, God, get this person that we think is a good leader, get them in office, and then our nation will be blessed. But what if God, in his sovereignty and in his mercy, chose to get a hold of a guy who's already in office, President Obama, and save him, and radically turn his heart to the Lord, and there was radical repentance, and he started making these wise decisions all of a sudden that turned our nation and encouraged people to worship God and recanted on all his promoting homosexuality and all this kind of other stuff that he does. And what if God did something like that? Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, here's the thing. What if it's like, yeah, but he's not got that, he's only got 2 years in office, so we couldn't make that much changes. But he's a soul. He's a human being. What if he got saved 6 months after he left office and he didn't have any power anymore, and so there's no righteous changes he could make, but it would be worth it even then if he would get saved and turn his life over to the Lord? That would be huge, because Jesus sees him not just as a president, but as a human being. You guys with me? And so we need to pray for our governmental leaders. You got to remember, this is Paul is writing this in the context of the Roman Empire. They were worshiping idols like crazy in the Roman Empire. I mean, that was an idolatrous empire in a big way. But Paul's like, pray for these guys. God wants all men to be saved. Amen. And you know, the prayers of the saints, you guys know this, they make a difference. They really do make a difference. I want you to, I'm going to look at another example of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar actually writes out his testimony, his salvation testimony. And he shares, this is what happened, and this is what led to me becoming a worshiper of the true God of heaven. Now, before Daniel chapter 4, God had been progressively revealing himself to King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was the leader of the Babylonian Empire, one of the largest empires that has ever existed in world history. Absolutely huge, comprised tons of different nations. This guy was like, in his day, he was the most powerful man on earth. He really was. He was the most powerful man on earth. He grew up in an idolatrous culture. So his worldview and his concept of the way things are is he didn't have this concept of this one supreme being and God who's over all. He's just kind of like, there's tons of different gods, and I want to, you know, find the ones that are, some of them are really powerful in helping out in war. Some gods, you know, prosper you in other ways. And he's like, I want favor with these gods so that they'll give me power so I can do the stuff that the ambitions that were in what he was doing. So when he goes and he hears the God of Israel, he's not thinking of the creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one God. He's thinking like, yeah, they have their God, and these other nations I conquered have their God, and these other nations have their gods. You guys with me? And so he's, you know, worshiping demons and doing all kinds of stuff. That's his worldview. But God had progressively started revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 2, God reveals himself to Nebuchadnezzar as the revealer of mysteries. You guys remember that? Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. God gives it to him, and about his kingdom and different things, that the kingdom of God that was going to be coming on the earth. He didn't know what it meant, but Daniel got the interpretation and showed him, told him the interpretation, and he actually told him his dream and the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar was like, whoa, hey, your God is the revealer of mysteries. Like, he's really good in this arena. He reveals mysteries better than these other wise men, right? You guys remember the story? Okay. So then in Daniel chapter 3, you know, he's like, everybody has to bow down and worship this image that I've made. But there's three Hebrew men who said, no. There's one God, and it's not that thing you made. We will not bow down. We worship the true God. And God miraculously delivers them out of the fiery furnace right in front of Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. Nebuchadnezzar actually saw a fourth person in the fire with them, God revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar in little pieces. And then afterward, he's like, wow, you don't smell like smoke. And then he says, hey, everybody has to worship the God of these three guys. Because he's not only, you know, he reveals mysteries, but he's really good at rescuing and delivering people too. Like, I want to be in with him, so I make a decree, everybody, I like this God. But he's still thinking he's one of many gods. You guys with me? But God's, you know, God's progressively making himself known to Nebuchadnezzar. So finally, Daniel chapter 4 shows up. And I'll just read it to you. This is King Nebuchadnezzar is writing his own words. He's writing chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live on all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure. Listen to how he's talking now. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God, Most High, he gets it now, has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. So he ends up sharing the dream with all his wise men. They couldn't interpret it for him, but he shares it with Daniel, because his God's the revealer of mysteries. And he shares it with Daniel, and in a verse 19, after he hears it, Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. See, because what? Here's the thing. Daniel is starting to get the interpretation, and he understands that it's a severe, intense disciplinary judgment from God directly against Nebuchadnezzar himself. And he's like, oh man, you're not going to like this interpretation that the Lord gave you. But Nebuchadnezzar tells him, hey, don't be terrified. Just tell me whatever it says. Belteshazzar answered, my Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. I want you to notice the honor and the respect that Daniel addresses the king with. I think the reason that God could give so much spiritual authority to Daniel to influence Nebuchadnezzar was because Daniel had an excellent spirit of honor and for the king. Even though, here's the crazy thing. You're like, yeah, well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar promoted him, so no wonder Daniel liked him. Nebuchadnezzar is the one that gave the command for the army to come in and take Daniel prisoner out of his homeland and likely murder his parents as a young boy. It's this king that he's serving, and he treats him with, he has in his heart, he has honor and respect for this man. He says, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Now, how many people right now, how many believers, if God gave a dream like this to President Obama in America, how many believers and God gave them the interpretation and audience with the president, and they understood that judgment was coming toward President Obama, how many would honestly from the heart have that attitude? Oh, if only this applied to your enemies, because they honor him. And they have compassion for him. I'll tell you, so many would secretly with their buddies be like, ah, finally, God's getting him. That's honestly the attitude that's in so many believers. And it's not the spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of the age. It's the same spirit that's in the world. And God calls us higher. He calls us into something. God wants to give us real spiritual authority to actually make a difference. Okay, but if God's going to entrust us with real spiritual authority, we have to operate in the excellent spirit that Scripture commands. You guys with me? Daniel had the excellent spirit, so God can entrust him with great power and authority, and it resulted in the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. So, verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, having nesting places and its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great, and your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. This is the interpretation. By the way, he treats Nebuchadnezzar with honor and with respect, but you notice this is not just it's not flattery. There's a difference. You guys with me? And flattery is like, you're so awesome. And really, it's not that I think that. It's just that you have a lot of power and I want something from you. And so I'm buttering you up. You guys with me? That's not the spirit Daniel was operating in. Daniel's not like, I need something from you. Daniel was like, I honor you and I respect you because God sent us here for this time being and put us under your leadership. And I fear the Lord who establishes all leaders. And so I'm going to honor you. I'm going to respect you. right? The word of the Lord from Jeremiah, it told us to, you know, to go and to, you know, in Babylon. God was sending you there, go there, live there, you know, plant crops, etc. You know, submit yourself there for the time being. All right, this is the interpretation, verse 24. He says, "Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you, and you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right." I mean, he's contending for his soul right here. He's like, this has been decreed. This judgment is coming. Here's what I recommend. Please do this. Repent. Turn to the Lord so that he will have mercy, right? He says, "Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue." So it's not vengeance in Daniel's heart. He's contending for the continued blessing of Nebuchadnezzar. He's like, do what's right in the eyes of the Lord so that your prosperity may continue. That's the heart that we want to have. And I think that's the heart that the Apostle Paul was referring to when he told us, pray for the kings and give thanksgiving for those in authority, because God wants them to be saved, and it does result in us living quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness, is what he says. All right. Verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Yeah, that's a bad thought. Especially when you have that prophetic word hanging over your head of instant humbling coming. "Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you." Wow. "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." He's like, God has given you this authority. It's not your own hand. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the wild ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. I'm telling you, this is a severe humbling. That is literal. That really happened for 7 years. He lived like that. He went from the most powerful, glorious, so to speak, exalted man on the planet to living with the animals like an animal, even looking like an animal. Wow. Verse 34. "At the end of that time," and remember, this is him telling his testimony. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I," this is his testimony, "now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Isn't that an amazing testimony? That is an incredible testimony by the most powerful man on the earth in his day. We must pray for our leaders. You know how these experiences, many times, how they come about? Do you know why all of a sudden a leader gets a dream or a vision or an encounter with God that suddenly stirs him out of the status quo and out of what he's always known, where there is no God type thing, and it's all just the political stuff going on? And you know, you hear about stuff that happens in Washington, D.C., you know, how people, they go there and they just get sucked into that political spirit, you know, and it's just like everything's swirling so fast and it's confusing. And then you end up, you go there with good intentions and you end up just getting in with the same thing that other people are doing. And this is what I've heard anyway. But you know what breaks in and cuts right through all that demonic confusion? And give sudden clarity about, I am nothing and God is everything and he's paying attention and he put me here for his glory. You know what does that? Prayers of the saints inspire encounters with God for kings and for leaders. So we're not praying as their accuser. We're praying as their advocates, right? God, have mercy, bring salvation, right? And we can do that while at the same time being a prophetic voice and not taking a stand against any evil, demonic, wicked agendas that they're trying to promote. You guys with me? We can say, yo, this is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. You know what I mean? I don't go along with that. That's evil. Same-sex marriage, whatever you want to do, you know, whatever issue. I don't go along with that, but I love you and I'm contending for your salvation. I understand that, you know, you're like me. Unless God opens your eyes, you're blind. And that's how I was. I, to this day, I'm still dependent on a daily basis that he continues to open my eyes and help me to see. It's not like you have one moment and all of a sudden you're good for the rest of your life. It's like, no, I have one moment where I repent and turn to the Lord and he blesses me. And then daily, I seek to walk in his ways so that deception doesn't creep back in. You guys with me? So in Titus, one last scripture I want to look at. This verse is awesome. I love this verse. I should be preaching this during an election year, but I'm preaching it today. Biblical guidelines, Titus 3, 1 through 2, gives us biblical guidelines for how a Christian should relate to government leaders, but more than that, engage, how a Christian should engage in political discourse. When you're having a conversation with your neighbor or with your buddy or your coworker about, you know, things that the government's doing and this kind of stuff, these verses should guide how we engage, the spirit that we engage in political discourse in. Okay? Paul says, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. Listen to this. They must not slander anyone. There should never, ever be a slanderous word toward President Obama or anybody else that comes from your lips as a believer in Christ. And if it has, it's something that you need to repent of. Does that make sense? God, forgive me. I set my heart not to slander the president. Instead, I'm going to pray for him. It doesn't mean you have to agree with him. I don't agree with a lot of what President Obama does. But I am committed in my heart, and I haven't done it perfectly, but I have done it committed in my heart since the beginning of his presidency. God, help me not to slander this president. And when I do, I have to repent of that and treat it as sin, because it is a sin. You with me? I want to have real authority. I want to have real authority. You know how many talking heads there are out there that have an opinion? How influential are they? Not very, right? You get the news on, and they'll bring up an issue, and they have one person who believes this side of the issue, one person who believes this side, and they yell at each other. Right? At the same time. They just yell, yell, yell. Blah, 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 blah. And it's like, are you kidding me? This is so childish. You know, do you want to be like that? I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be just another annoying voice, right, that has an opinion. I want to speak, and the voice of God thunders through my words. But if I want to walk and speak with that type of authority, I have to go into and embrace the excellent spirit that Christ has. Does he judge wickedness? Yes. Does he agree with wicked agendas? Of course not. Does he die for sinners and contend for their salvation? Absolutely. And so we need to have that spirit. That just gets me. I'm going to read it again. They must not slander anyone. And remember, he's talking about government leaders in particular, the context. And here's another one. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Wow. What if those in America who say they're Christians actually obeyed that 100% of the time? What if they just refuse to get into quarreling over the latest political thing? And instead, when they speak, they speak the truth and they speak with authority from the Lord. And they pray and it shifts things. What if we had however many people say they're Christians in America? There's a lot who say they are. What if we operated according to the scriptures? How would that affect the things that happen in the governmental realm? If you had several million people fervently praying for our leaders in a right spirit and not slandering, that'd be powerful. And not quarreling, right? Instead, now I just want to make a point here. We are called to be a prophetic voice. And so it is right to, you know, the word of the Lord clearly to us on the same-sex marriage thing was break the silence. You guys with me? So when that conversation is going on at work and they're like, well, you know, I think they should have the right to get married just like everybody else and da-da-da-da-da, and they're going on and you're just like, you know, I could say something or just whatever. I don't agree, but I'll just be quiet and let it go. Say something, right? That's what the Lord's telling us. Speak it, but when I do it, the spirit that I speak in is not a quarreling spirit. I'm not against homosexuals. I'm not against the liberal left. You guys with me? I'm for the Lord. I'm for righteousness, and I'm for the homosexuals. And what they think, what they want, is not really what's going to make them happy. Jesus knows what's going to make them happy. Amen. Salvation and righteousness is going to make them happy. And so that's what I'm contending for. So I want to speak forth as a prophetic voice, but not in this quarreling type spirit. You guys with me? Hope that makes sense. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. This is how we should engage in political discourse. Gentle. Don't raise your voice. Don't yell. Don't say cutting remarks that just cut somebody's character. Deal with the issue. You guys with me? Speak forth thoughtfully, do it gently, and do it with true humility. Show true humility to everyone. I don't know about you guys, but you know, I have times when I'll be in a conversation and I'm having one of these conversations and somebody just starts blabbing and I'm like, I got to be humble when they're saying the most crazy, irrational things. Yet I have to show humility, true humility to this person. But in my heart, I'm going like, what? That's the most ridiculous. I've had a few of these conversations. I've been talking to a lot of people about the same-sex marriage thing. And every once in a while, I get into a conversation and they'll say something and I'll just be like, how do I even answer that? That's not even rational. That's not, you know what I mean? It's so completely out there. I'm like, a fourth grader would be able to see right through what you just said. And but I'm like, no, show, you know, honor them, treat them with respect, show true humility to them. And it's not always easy, but it's commanded. Amen? So I'm just going to, we're going to pray here. I'm actually done. Pretty good, huh? Guidelines. I know it's a miracle. So just to sum up, I just put five guidelines. I just wrote them down directly from that scripture. Number one, submit to government leaders. Number two, do not slander anyone. Number three, do not quarrel. Number four, be gentle. Number five, show true humility to everyone. I encourage you, keep that verse with you when 2016 comes. And it's an election year again. We want to be of a different spirit. Amen. We want to represent heaven on earth. Amen. And we want to pray. I want to just pray. My wife wants to say something. Is it on this topic? Okay, yeah. And then I'll pray afterward. I want to spend a few minutes praying for our leaders. So come on, love.
Actually, when he was talking, I wanted to share just a couple things. One is like something that Jeff and I have implemented in our home is that we don't allow our children to come home and repeat political jokes that they're all hearing at school. The latest, I mean, you know, my son's got a little friend and he's really funny and he absolutely loves Obama jokes. That is totally not okay with us. And so, you know, we don't condemn this little guy. I mean, he's in sixth grade and he's learning how to do life also. But when they come home or we're talking around the table and all of a sudden, you know, these jokes come up, it is zero tolerance. We honor our president around this table and we honor him in our home. We honor him and we don't make fun at his expense, you know, even if it's funny. You know what I mean? If they heard something, it was truly fun. They're all laughing, you know. We're not going to repeat it. We're not going to spread the fun at our president's expense. How would you like to be the topic around people's tables? Millions of people's tables, you're the topic and you're the butt of the joke. I mean, really? I mean, how would you like that? Oh, it'd be awful. But we don't put ourselves in that position at all when we think about our political leaders or political parties making funny parties. Anyway, and then I wanted to just share something else. Like when Jeff was talking about having true authority, you know, and how when we pray, we gain true authority. We become more than just the talking head, but we have the authority to actually step in like the Daniel and make a difference. Well, you know, on Friday nights, we often pray for our government and we pray for our congressmen and congresswomen that lead our state. Anyway, I personally, I'm just sharing this. I don't think I've ever shared this publicly, but I've gotten multiple prophetic dreams for Kristi Noem, who is our congresswoman in D.C. Well, several years ago, I had a prophetic dream that was given to me, and I was actually in D.C. at the time. I've only been to D.C. once in my life, and I had a friend who knows her. And she said, well, I want you to meet Kristi Noem. And I was like, she's kind of uncomfortable. Like, I don't know, like my friend was maybe pushing it a little too hard. And anyway, she wasn't there. She wasn't at her office. And I was like, I'm relieved. And actually, because I just kind of, I don't know, I just felt like, not that I wouldn't like meeting her. It's just, I don't know. I won't explain it anymore. Anyway, I went back to our hotel room and the Lord very specifically told me, I want you to give her the prophetic dream that I gave you like a couple months ago. I want you to write it down and give it to Kristi Noem. And so I knew when I gave it, I knew I would not meet her. And I wrote it down on a hotel, like piece of paper in the hotel room. This is the, you know, and I wrote it all down and I took it to her office and I gave it to her secretary. And I said, this is just an encouraging note. Please make sure Kristi reads it. Anyway, I receive a personal note from Kristi Noem like within a week, this telling me how much this word was a now word of the Lord for her. She carries it around in her purse and reads it when she gets discouraged. On top of that, she called like a mutual friend just to say, I need this person, Autumn Mann's address, so I can personally tell her what this prophetic word meant to me. And I'm just saying that, like, you know, what are we? We're little broken jars of clay with God's glory. That's no like, you know, shining on me. It's like what's shining on is the highlighting this truth that when we give ourselves to prayer, we actually get real authority. We actually get the real secrets of heaven that really actually unlock people's heart, that really make a difference. Where, you know, just spouting opinions and being loose with our lips and operating in slander and gossip, all those things, they never have any real spiritual effect. But if you give yourself to the place of prayer, then you get the secret thing that actually unlocks things, that actually makes a difference. And then, who knows, maybe you'll be the next one to stand before the king. And you have the word, not just an opinion. Anyway, that's my very little itty-bitty stand before the king story. I mean, no.
Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray together. I want to pray for, you know, I'm picking these ones out on purpose. Barack Obama, Vice President Joe Biden, Harry Reid, Nancy Pelosi. I just want to pray for those guys. So I'll just lead in prayer. And then, yeah, Lord, we just come to you right now. And first of all, Lord, I'm just going to give you a little time to do this. If you need to repent of a wrong attitude or a wrong slander that you've embraced toward any leader, I just want you right now just to confess it to the Lord and repent. The minute you confess it and repent of it, your sin is forgiven and it's no longer counted against you and you're in a place to have real authority. So just go ahead and I'll just give you a minute to repent of that.